Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse number 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her coat by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a coat and a foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the coat and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Last Monday, we crowned the University of North Carolina Tar Heels, the national champions. Here are some pics from that if you watched the game last Monday. And by crown, I mean that they beat the Gonzaga Bulldogs in the championship game of the Division I college basketball championship. That means March Madness is complete, even though it's completed in April. But UNC, North Carolina, they're the king. And that was Monday night. And then on Tuesday, they return home to Chapel Hill, North Carolina, to receive a king's welcome. The students and faculty at UNC, and including people that live in the towns and cities surrounding Chapel Hill, they all gather together on campus to receive their new champions. They dressed in their North Carolina sky blue gear. They brought the pomp, the pom-poms and signs, and they were shouting, they were happy, they were cheering their team, and for good reason. Not only did they win this year, this was sort of an avenge win from last year. Last year, North Carolina made the championship game, and if you're familiar with college basketball, last year, North Carolina lost by a buzzer beater, last second shot by Villanova, and they lost the championship. So, I mean, they could have been back-to-back champions, but they lost, and so the North Carolina community, they've been in mourning for the past year. They've been depressed, and they've just been just so heartbroken for the past year. And then North Carolina comes and they win, and so people are excited. "Yes, you've rescued us." Give me a break. They've won so many championships. It's like pretty sickening. But there were so many people, right? So many people to receive the new king or kings of college basketball. Perhaps the only thing missing from this scene that I just read in the Gospel of Matthew were the sky blue colors and that everyone wore in Chapel Hill. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, a destination that he had previously predicted would be a place where he would suffer. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, the writer writes these words, and it becomes very important words as you read the Gospel of Matthew, particularly the second half of the Gospel of Matthew. And in chapter 16, verse 21, this is after Jesus is spending some time with his disciples, and Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus begins to have a discussion with his disciples there, and part of that discussion Jesus begins to talk about what's going to happen to him as he gets to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, the writer writing and as he narrates the story says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That's a very important note by the narrator, the writer of this gospel text, because from that point, everything that we read, we have to read being mindful that he's on his way to die. This is what we often refer to as the passion of the Christ. Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem to be the subject of a trial, eventual conviction, and a brutal execution. But on the way, there were ministries. There were things still to be done. There was still teaching to be done. There was still the imparting of wisdom and the building of relationships with his disciples. So in between the mentioning of this journey to Jerusalem and the events and of the reading of today in Matthew chapter 21, we recall Jesus being transfigured on this mountain where his physical body was transformed into something else. Jesus was telling several parables. Jesus interacting with a rich young man. Jesus speaking about forgiveness, and Jesus blessing little children, and Jesus receiving a request from a mother of her sons that Jesus would give her sons some prominent roles in his kingdom. And we read about Jesus healing a blind man. There is no reason for us to think or believe that Jesus didn't do more in that time span between the narrator saying he was on his way to Jerusalem and the text that we read today. All we do need to be mindful of is that the gospel writer of Matthew very intentionally is trying to get our minds to see that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus was popular. And it would seem that word began to spread about him. Excitement and anticipation grew about this Jesus as to cause a stir. Could this be the king we have been looking for? It has been hundreds of years since we have had a king in the likeness of King David, our greatest king. He was our most spiritual king. He was our most powerful king. He was a mighty warrior king. Is this Jesus? Is he this king that's coming, this Messiah, this anointed one who is coming in the likeness of King David? You see, our last king, Judah would say our last king, Zedekiah, was overtaken by a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the ruler of Babylon. And Babylon came in and they seized Judah and they destroyed the temple and they took prisoners from Judah. And one of the prisoners was Zedekiah and his sons. And right in front of Zedekiah, the Babylonians made him watch as they murdered his sons. And right after they murdered Zedekiah's sons, all of you good Bible students, y'all know what happens next. They gouged out Zedekiah's eyes. It's the very last thing that the last king of Judah saw with his physical eyes was the murder of his sons. That was the Jews, that was their last king. And it's been hundreds of years before they, before when they had a king. And even though they would eventually rebuild the temple when they went back to their homeland, it just wasn't the same because they were without a king. The Babylonians would eventually be overtaken by the Persian Empire, and then the Persian Empire would eventually be overtaken by the Greek Empire. You never ever heard of a guy by the name of Alexander the Great? But then the Greek Empire would be overtaken by the Roman Empire, and in the text in which we read, that's during the Roman Empire. And so these different empires, these world powers were changing, but the situation for the Jews stayed the same. That's interesting, and that's sometimes a place where we resonate. You know, church, you ever feel like things around you are changing, but things for you just kind of continue to stay the same? You know, situations and atmosphere, they're changing. You know, this world is changing, but I'm still, you're stuck in something, and you're surrounded by people, and their situations are changing. They're getting promotions, they're getting married, they're having children, they're doing all these things, but your situation just stays the same, and it's miserable. And you need to see that, because for the Jews, the world around them was changing, empires were changing, but for them, their situation was the same. It remained the same. Church, is important for us to think about that, because this was a situation that Jesus found himself walking into when he approached Jerusalem. And in the text, Matthew indicated that there was a large crowd. Now, by large crowd, I'm not sure that it was a crowd like those who received North Carolina Tar Heels. I mean, that was several thousands of people. I'm unsure if there were several thousands of people who received Jesus at this, what we call the triumphal entry, because had the Roman Empire got wind that there were a bunch of people heralding a new king, that would have been end of story. We would have no more rest of the week. But there were certainly a group of people, I don't know, hundreds of people, but certainly not thousands. But that's the atmosphere that Jesus goes into, a group of people, a large group of people who were sick and tired of being sick and tired. Things were just the same. Generations pass, years pass, but their situation just never got better. But they got wind of this Jesus, who was doing some pretty powerful things, who was saying some pretty powerful things, who was saying things like, the kingdom of God is like the kingdom. Are you saying you're coming to restore the kingdom? And so the people there are prepared to receive this king in the likeness of David, perhaps as he's coming in on this donkey, this colt, and he's coming in and riding in. They begin to think about the stories of old from the writings of the Hebrew scriptures, like in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verses 30 and on. David is telling his priests and prophets to prepare for the anointing of his successor, his son Solomon. And he asked these guys to prepare Solomon with his own mule and get ready so that he can come in and ride in and he can be anointed and people can see that the line of David is going to continue. His dynasty is going to continue. That's something that would bring some relief and some assurance to the people that the reign of David is going to continue through his son. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 38, we got this guy by the name of Zadok and Nathan and some other guys here. They took Solomon, on King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with sound. It was an earthquake from all of that praise because of the anointing of this new king. When a king is coming, you make some noise. You show some excitement. You get your praise on. Many of the Psalms that we have in our 150 Psalms in our Bibles, our collection of Psalms that were originally really written for kings. They were written for the anointing, the passing of the bar for new kings. They're called royal psalms. We look at those royal psalms and we tend to call them immediately messianic psalms, referring to Jesus. Before they referred to Jesus, they referred to kings being anointed in the Old Testament. And from the Psalms, we see this Hosanna phrase that I just read in Matthew. For example, in Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26, it says, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." Royal Psalms. And so the people here were looking for a king, a leader of a revolution. The laying down of palms and their coats as Jesus processed in, as he's going into Jerusalem, it was actually a form of protest and celebration. Yes, all this oppression that we have been experiencing for so many years, it's all about to be over with because the king is coming. The people were expecting a king that will be a champion warrior like the giant slayer David. The people were expecting a king that would restore the physical prominence of the nation of Israel and all the Jews. The people were expecting a king that would restore expecting a king that would be a big and bad and frightening presence to the world. They wanted someone who people were going to be afraid of. The people were expecting a king that would oppress their oppressors. Yeah, we'll show you for enslaving us for all these hundreds of years. Now we about to get you. The people were expecting a king who would have the best security on the planet as to protect his life from the numerous assassination attempts. The people were expecting a king that would introduce a way of life of luxury and lavish kingdom living. You see, David wasn't just a warrior king and a spiritual guy. He had money. And this king is going to bring back money. Now, I could spend the next several minutes telling you how misguided these people were. I could suggest that some of the people who shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory in the highest," I could perhaps make a connection that some of the same people who shouted Hosanna were the same people a few days later that were saying crucify him. I can't make that exact case. I mean, it doesn't say, I don't have a list of names that were at the Hosanna and a list of names that were at the crucifixion. But it's possible that there were some people that were there saying Hosanna, laying down palms, who were raising their fists saying crucify him a few days later. I could spend a few moments just talking about how their understanding of what God was doing through a king, they had it all wrong. You've probably even heard those sermons before. You've probably heard me preach those sermons before. This isn't the first time I've preached from this text. I don't want to talk down those people right now. You know what I'm gonna do? I actually want to applaud them. I actually want to give them some props. Because for a moment, they at least recognize that they were sick and tired of being sick and tired. And their condition was such that it just caused heartache and it caused depression and it caused disappointment and it caused disconnection and disillusionment and all those other dis words. And they knew who to go to for the remedy. Let's not judge whether or not they got the whole king part right for a second. Let's appreciate that they at least recognize who the king was. And they went to the source. They went to the king, sick and tired of being sick and tired. So they said, Hosanna. Save us, Lord. Save us now, this king in the line of David. They realized that the remedy of their dissatisfaction and displeasure and disappointment was found in this new king. That they may have been misguided is no reason to just dismiss the spirit of what took place. Furthermore, church, if they were so misguided, and we in the 21st century have the right view, we have the right theology, we have the right picture of Jesus, then why are we so resistant to declare Jesus Christ as King of our entire lives? Because I suspect that everyone in here has declared Jesus as King as a part of their lives. But what about their entire life? I'm talking about family. I'm talking about business. I'm talking about church. I'm talking about I'm talking about everything. If we have the right view of Jesus, if we have this panoramic view, we see all the gospel stories. We know all the stories. We know that he wasn't just coming to restore a nation to prominence, but to save the entire world. Then why are we resistant to give Jesus every inch of our heart and declare him to be king? Why are we so easily torn from our allegiance to Jesus? We allow our political affiliations to rip us away from our allegiance to Jesus. We allow our schedules to rip us away from our allegiance to Jesus. We allow our circumstance to rip us away from our allegiances to Jesus. We allow our money situations to rip us away from our allegiance to Jesus. If Jesus is king, more than just a physical king, more than just a warrior king, more than just a king to restore national identity, then why are we not in the streets declaring Hosanna? Why are we not in our homes declaring Hosanna? Why are we not in our schools declaring Hosanna? Why are we not at our jobs declaring Hosanna? If we understand that Jesus is a king who cares for the wounded, the outcast, and weary, then it might be right for us to cry Hosanna, because we have been wounded and we were outcasts. And we have been the weary, and Jesus came and saved us out of that weariness and out of that woundedness and out of that brokenness. And in turn, if Jesus is king, we will minister to the wounded and to the outcast and to the weary. If we understand that Jesus was a global king, not just king of the Jews, it might be right for us to cry Hosanna, because we are the evidence that Jesus is for white folks and black folks and brown folks and folks in Asia and folks in the Middle East, that Jesus is a global king. And if Jesus is king in this manner, we will minister to every nation and every culture and every tongue. If we understand that Jesus was a king that gave up earthly wealth and possessions in lieu of a passionate relationship with his followers, it might be right for us to cry out, Hosanna, because we have allowed our money and possessions to define us. So much so, when we don't have, we get depressed. And when we have more, we want to get more. And it's never enough. If Jesus is our king, that ought to be enough, church. And if Jesus is king, we will live lives in such a way that we live more simply so that others will simply live. Church, our Lenten journey that is drawing to an end is about growing in our awareness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives as we grow in our relationship with the triune God. I hope that after nearly 40 days of fasting, you are more keenly aware of God's presence. But being aware of God's presence is like being really hungry and being aware that out in the hallway there is a buffet of soul food. I'm talking all the fixings, man. Ribs and mashed potatoes and collard greens cooked with turkey neck and salt and garlic and macaroni and cheese, and not just one kind of cheese, because you got to put Velveeta cheese in it, and you got to put, you know, cheddar cheese in it and mozzarella cheese in it and smoked Gouda just 10 Kraft macaroni and cheese, talking about they have the cheesiest macaroni. I got the cheesiest macaroni and cheese, all right? Just being aware of God's presence is just like being hungry and just being aware that there's a soul food buffet out in the hallway, and you don't go get a taste of the ribs, and you don't go get a taste of the collard greens, and you don't go get a taste of the macaroni and cheese, and you don't go get a taste of the baked beans, and you don't get a taste of the cornbread that tastes like cake, and you don't get a taste of the red velvet cake. And the Lenten journey is about experiencing God's presence and feeling God's presence. And it's about taking us to a place where we're able to say, Jesus, because you are King in my life, I have all that I need. I have everything that I need. I don't need more money. I don't need more I don't need more stuff. I need more of your occupation of my heart. Because when Jesus is King, that is the ultimate experience. And when he is King, our lives change. When he is King, our relationships change. When he is King, our perspectives change. When he is King, our church change. When he is King, our communities change. When he is King, our world changes. In Kings, where we read of Solomon's entry, the narrator tells us that the praise shook the earth. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, Matthew 21 and verse number 10, it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? That word stirred is the same word that when the curtain torn in two and it says that the earth quaked. It's the same word, it's seismos. This is where we get seismology, study of earthquakes. Yeah, heralding Jesus Christ as King, if we all do it, it will shake this world. When the preacher was asked to talk about Jesus, he came to the podium and spoke words that continue to resonate nearly 40 years after they were originally spoken. S.M. Lockridge, a famous preacher from several years ago, was at some convention, and they noticed that he was in the audience, and knowing of the great preacher that he was, they said, Dr. Lockridge, you just simply must come up here and tell us about Jesus. And so the elder preacher gets up to the podium, no notes, no cues, no PowerPoint, and he just begins to talk about Jesus. And this is what he said.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king.
Amen.
I know you would have much rather listened to him than to listen to me ramble on for the past 30, 40 minutes. The only thing I can think of is that someone who's able to say that, no notes, from their heart, has made a declaration that Jesus Christ is their King. And it has had such a profound and impactful place in their heart that they can articulate it in such a beautiful way. And I wonder if all of us in here would be so courageous, would be so brave as to say, Jesus, there's a percentage of my heart that I have just been so comfortable in just holding as my own. I'll continue to let you have this peace, but I wonder if all of us here right now would make a declaration that Jesus Christ is King. I just wonder how it would just shake the foundation of this church and how it would shake the foundation of this community. I wonder if the financial challenges that we have in church, I wonder if those who don't know Jesus Christ would come to know Jesus. I wonder if those who are hurting right now would find healing. I wonder if marriages might be saved. I wonder if children might come back with their parents. I wonder if addictions might get broken. I wonder if we might get well if we declare him to be King. And by saying King, all we're really saying is, Jesus, we want you to hold the place, the highest place. We want you to be in the highest place. So this is what I want us to do as we close this morning. We want to sing highest place. And man, it's so easy for us to just sing songs because they're in the bulletin or because they're in the script. And that's just what you do when the songs start being sung. You just sing the song that's being sung. But let me ask you, do you want Jesus Christ to be your king? And if you want him to be your king, if you want him to be king of your life, king of your marriages, king of your families, king of your place of employment, king at your school, king in the way that you spend your money, king in the way that you serve in ministry, king in the way that you do everything. If you want him to be that king, that's what we wanted. We want to invite you to sing then.
We place you.
We want you to sing this song if you believe that he is in the highest place of your heart. Or if you've been struggling with that and you want him to be in the highest place. But if you're struggling with that, then just listen to the song. Let it minister to you. Let it lead you to get to a place where you can sing that song without reservation. It's a song that says, Jesus, you have every part of my heart. All 100%. Not 96.3%, all 100% of my life. If that's where you're at, if he's king, let's shake the foundations of this church. Let's shake the foundations of this community. And let's shake the foundations of this world. If you want him to be king, stand up and let's sing the song.